chapter 4, if you would, please. The fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. We will be going through from chapter 4 on to the end of the book on Wednesday night, obviously, because we only have 20 to 25 minutes thereabout of teaching time. It'll take us forever to get through those whatever chapters are left, 18 of them or so. But that's what my goal is at this time anyway. 2 weeks ago, I started to teach a lesson from Revelation chapter 4, and we really only looked at the first two verses. And where we look there, the scene is the throne of God. So that's where John is at, and it's an amazing thing that he sees there. But the first thing we noticed that he saw there is God is there. There's a throne. There's a person sitting on that throne, and that person is Jesus. Jesus is God. You all know that, but there he is. Then the second thing we looked at was the 24 elders are there. Now, the word elder has to do with a leader or rank, and they have to do with the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs. So it represents the church, and it represents Israel. Now, I want you to remember something, and I've said this many, many times here, but God is working a plan for the church, but he's also working a plan for Israel. The plan for Israel was part of Daniel's 70-week prophecy, remember? And so 69 weeks of that prophecy are fulfilled. Then it says in Daniel 9, Messiah was cut off. And so once Jesus, the Messiah, was crucified, 69 weeks of that 70-week prophecy stopped. The 70th week of the prophecy is the 7-year tribulation period, which is future. But in that gap, and that's where you and I live, we live in that gap between the end of the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And so we live in that gap, and we live in what we call the church age or the day of grace. Some people refer to it as the day of the Holy Spirit. But I would remind you, the Holy Spirit of God has always been on the earth. His ministry changes, his dispensations change, but the Spirit of God is still present. So anyway, that's what we looked at. The third thing where I want to pick up tonight now is in verse 5. And it says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Now, that is something that John is seeing. You've got lightnings, and you've got thunders, and you've got voices. And all of those proceed from this throne. They all come from the throne of God. Now, what they are associated with is they are associated with the concept of judgment. So we conclude, or I conclude anyway, since they come from the throne of God, they are a prelude to the judgment that is about to fall on the entire earth, which is described from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19 when we talk about the tribulation period. Now, I don't say this. This is the direct judgment, or this will be the direct judgment of God. Many people think that God is only love, and part of God's nature is love, and we understand that. But the other part of God's nature is that God is holy. He's a holy God, and God expects holiness from us. God will never sacrifice his holiness on the altar of his love. In my lifetime, and I'm soon to be 61, but I've watched how evil, what's so funny? I've watched so funny. I thought I said something that I want to hear myself so I can laugh at myself is what that's all about. Anyway, maybe she'll tell me later. In my lifetime, I've watched how wickedness just grows and how immoral our world has really become. For most of you, this is all true. In our lifetime, we passed abortion laws. In our lifetime, we passed same-sex marriage laws. In our lifetime, we have put the I don't mean us, but I mean people in general and the government specifically, has put their stamp of approval on homosexuality. Has God ever put his stamp of approval on homosexuality? Has God ever put his approval on same-sex marriage? And then somebody started talking about, well, if they've got their rights, the transgender people might as well have their rights. And did God ever make a mistake and not know what he created somebody and all that? Did God ever put a stamp of approval on that? No. People in high numbers. When I was a child, this really wasn't so big, but it is pretty common nowadays, where people live together outside of marriage, but they enjoy a relationship like they were married. And they fornicate all over the place. Did God ever say, you know what, I've changed my mind on this waiting to marriage thing, so it's just okay? God never said that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that marriage is honorable in all things. Here's something I thought of. People put tattoos all over their bodies, up and down. Now, when I was a child, somebody might have one on their arm. Somebody might have, a lady may have had one on her ankle, but you almost like never saw a female with a stamp, a tattoo anywhere. You didn't see that stuff. But the Bible even talks about the excessive piercing of the body. And now you look around and you see people with 47 earrings in one ear, tongues pierced, nose bars stuck through their nose. That looks like a really good time right there, I'll tell you. But I mean, they just do all of this stuff. And it used to be it was confined to the jungles of Africa, but now it's come to the streets of America. It's just kind of like, wow, we've watched all this stuff happen. I don't know if you know this or not, but America leads the world in child pornography and in sex trafficking. That's not a very good testimony for America. But almost all of the known world has a problem with all of this stuff. Now, someone says something like this. Doesn't God want us to be happy? Well, I suppose God probably does want you to be happy. But he wants you to be holy more than he wants you to be happy. Now, all of these things that I just mentioned, and I can go on, but I won't. All of these things mention that we are ripe for judgment. And God is just in sending judgment. So these point to these things in this, these thunderings and these lightnings and these voices, they point to the direct judgment of God and their signs of judgment. And beyond all of that, we have our schoolmaster. What's our schoolmaster? Actually, it says, which is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What is that? The law, specifically the Ten Commandments. Well, let's go down through there. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lie. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I know we're not Jews, so we don't keep the Sabbath, but we're to remember the Lord's Day. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Don't be an idolater. Don't be covetous. All of those things, you know? And it's like, we violate all of them. So what I'm just saying is we're ripe for judgment. One more thought on that. God wouldn't allow anybody to suffer for all eternity. Because that's not love. I was witnessing to a man 2 weeks ago, and that's exactly what he told me. If God was a God of love, he would never allow anybody to suffer for all eternity. I said, well, God really didn't do that. Actually, that's their choice. It's their choice. They can accept God's gift of eternal life. They can avoid judgment. They can avoid eternal damnation, but our world is ripe for judgment. But that's what those things speak of. Now let's go a little bit further in verse number 5. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now the first place that this is seen, turn back to chapter 1 in verse 4. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. So this is the second time those are mentioned. Now I want you to take your Bible and go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. What John, when he mentions the 7 spirits of God, he's really mentioning the 7-fold characteristics of the Holy Spirit as it's revealed here in Isaiah. I want you to remember something. The best commentary on the Bible is what? The Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Now, we don't know it all. As a matter of fact, I think the more Bible study I do, the more sometimes I think the less I actually do know. But anyway, look at verse 2 here in Isaiah chapter 11. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And he, watch this. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So those are the sevenfold characteristics of the Holy Spirit of God as Isaiah reveals them to us. Now, the seven spirits does not mean there are seven different Holy Spirits, but it means there are seven characteristics of a one. It's kind of like the Trinity. There's not three gods. There's one God. But everybody here believes in a Holy Trinity. When you read about the fruit of the Spirit, I hear a lot of people say this wrong, from Galatians chapter 5, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit. And it lists those signs. So I say it like this. There are nine flavors to one fruit. But it's one fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So these seven characteristics are not limited to the Holy Spirit's role in heaven, his role during the tribulation, or his role during the church age, but they are an eternal part of the Holy Spirit. Now, I also think that when we are filled with the Spirit, in addition to that nine-flavor fruit of the Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians 5, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, etc., we should expect to manifest these characteristics that Isaiah mentions here: wisdom, understanding, control, power, knowledge, reverence for the Lord. They are the seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. So they're around this throne. Now let me turn back to Revelation chapter 4. And then we have in verse 6, the first part of the verse. It says, and before the throne was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Now, I do think it's a sea of glass, like unto crystal. The problem is, why is it there, and what exactly does it mean? So, we've got this sea of glass. Now, I think it's a little hard to be dogmatic on the meaning of the sea of glass, although it can probably mean, to some degree or another, stability. A glassy sea is a calm sea. We live on the lake, most of you know that. And there's days that lake out there just looks angry to me. I mean, listen, I'm not a fan of whitecaps, okay? I got stuck in some on Lake Ontario. They were about 10 footers and the boat quit and all that stuff. And we thought there was a lost guy on the boat. He says, Pastor, this is probably a really good time for you to start praying. I thought to myself, this is really a good time for us to pray. But anyway, and you know, God delivered us. I'll tell you a quick story about that. There's this big roller coming at us, and we're sideways. Now, Brittany, you ride a boat. And when you hit a wave, you want the bow to go in first, right? We're right sideways, and I'm thinking, this is not going to turn out well. And you're way out in Lake Ontario. I mean, we had to be 3-4 miles off the shore because we had to taxi out to get back, and the boat quit while we were. You couldn't just go across. Anyway, the Lord allowed the motor to start. The guy driving the boat, the captain, got the bow straight into the wave. Bam, down we came, and it quit again, just like that. But then the wave settled just a mouse hair, and we drifted this way. It started a couple, then he killed the battery, so it wasn't going to start anymore. And then we were back, this was made for TV. We're backing into the shore. Now there's rocks like this on the edge of Lake Ontario. The poor guy's going to lose his boat, which he had just bought. And Shane Fox is with us. He goes, well, we're only about 200 yards offshore then. He goes, we could probably make it from here, so we're probably okay. I said, well, the water's 55 degrees, in case you're wondering, Shane. But anyway, maybe we could have. I'm not so sure with the hyperthermia. So he throws his anchor out. It catches a rock. One of his buddies is driving out to tow us in the rest of the way, which wasn't that far. Just as he gets there, somebody throws a rope. You can't make it up, man. The anchor rope broke. Now we start drifting in. The other guy grabs it, whips it around his cleat there, and pulls us home, back to the truck. I don't like waves, okay? I've never been a fan. But there's other days when you look it out on our lake, and it is just flat as glass. And it just looks, I could go out there and enjoy myself. It's just stable. It's calm. It's untroubled by the winds. There are two suggestions I will make for the sea itself. It could represent that the church is at rest. after the rapture, the church is perfectly at rest. They are in the presence of Jesus. The bride of Christ, we are in the presence of Jesus, and we are perfectly at rest. Or it could represent, I lean more toward this, but it could be both, I suppose. It could represent the word of God that is taken from the sea of glass in Solomon's temple, which symbolized the word of God for means of sanctification. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 26, he said that we might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. A sea in Scripture usually refers to people. And this is in accord with what we find in Revelation chapter 15, which we'll get to down the road someday, where the tribulation saints have been martyred by the Antichrist. They stand on the sea of glass. They're untroubled. They're stable. They're secure in Jesus. There it would seem that the sea of glass represents a sure foundation. And what is our Bible? It's a sure foundation. And our means of cleansing, which is what Paul mentioned in Ephesians 5. The stability speaks of the completed sanctification and the security of all the believers. What shakes our foundation or our feeling of being secure can be summed up in one word: sin. Sin shakes that. The strife that goes on in the life of the believer between the old nature and the new nature is very real. But there will be a day, beloved, when we will no more be tossed about by the wind of life. We'll be on the sea of glass. So here we see the church or the tribulation saints after the rapture standing on a solid, untroubled foundation, the sea of glass. Turn over to Revelation 15 just for a minute and keep your finger here. Let me read the first two verses. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand, the tribulation saints now, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of gold. And they're solid, and they're stable, and they're secure. Now, I lean more toward that one, but perhaps a little bit of both. But can you just imagine what John is seeing? And you're looking there in Revelation chapter 4, and you're like, what is John seeing here? But, I mean, that's what he sees. Now, let's look a little further down back in Revelation 4 and verse 6. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, the word beast is kind of an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word like zoo or zoo, however they say it. But we get our English word zoology from it. So it could be a synonym, or a synonym could be living creatures or animals, or as it says here, beasts. Now, as we look at them, they're kind of interesting to look at, I would think. They have animal-like characteristics. They are a seraphim. That's what's described by Isaiah. Again, put your finger here and go to Isaiah chapter 6 now. This is Isaiah's vision of the throne, verse 1. Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, this is what happened, we read about there at the end of chapter 4, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, these living creatures or animals or beasts or whatever you want to refer to them as, they got a lot of eyes. And they have six wings. And each one of them cries out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Because that's what God is. He is holy. So it seems that they are engaged in the worship of God constantly. But their form suggests that they also have duties to perform. Perhaps we'll say more about that down the road. But because of their characteristics, it may be what be safe to say that they are leaders of a specific realm that they depict. For example, it said one was like a lion. Well, we think about the lion, the king of the lion. That might be the leader of the kingdom of the wild animals. The one is like a calf might be the leader of a domestic animals. The one was an eagle. And I don't know, maybe like a flying eagle, the leader of the kingdom of the fowls of the air. Perhaps the man is representative of, you know, being watching over the entire human race or something like that. But this is quite an interesting scene going on here that John sees. And then look, lastly, if you would, there at the end of verse 8. And the rest, then they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is and is to come." The last thing you see there around the throne is the heavenly worship of Christ. Can you imagine what that is going to be like? No, Amy, you're right. We can't even imagine. We can't even imagine how awesome that is going to be. Once again, this shows Jesus is the object of all the worship that heaven has to offer. And only Jesus really is the one who is worthy of all of our worship. He is the one who sits on the throne, and he is the one who is the object of all of our affections, and also all these seraphim's affections. For the first time, now you ought to think about this. So John sees this, but for the first time, the church will be gathered before the throne in our resurrected bodies, which is why Jesus came to earth in the first place, to save sinners from their sin. And here we all are. Only Jesus could have left heaven to take upon the form of a man. He identified himself with man, with humans. He became our sin. He paid the penalty of our sin. That's what he did on Calvary's cross. And none of these four beasts could have done what Jesus did. That's why they worship him. They didn't qualify to redeem the human race from their sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created." Their present act is worship. And it seems to be their expression of devotion and adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ for redeeming from the earth what they themselves could not redeem from the earth. You and I are the recipients of the Lord's redemption. So what a scene. I mean, this is quite a scene. And I suppose we're going to see this scene. And we're going to say, wow, this is really something. But we're going to be in awe. So you got the 24 elders. God is there. The signs of judgment. The seven spirits of God. A sea of glass, four living creature. And you have heavenly worship. What an amazing, amazing 8 verses of scripture we have there. Father, as we think about being with you in eternity and standing around the throne of God and seeing what John saw, man, that's going to be something. But the worship is going to be amazing. The sea of glass, I think, with the tribulation saints standing there. But none of it will compare to you. Really, what makes our eternity heaven is you're there. And we are there, and we're there in your presence. What an awesome, awesome thing it will be. We can't worship you enough. I understand why these four animals or beasts, I understand why they just say, "Holy, holy, holy." Because you deserve every bit of it. And we're so thankful that we are your children. In Jesus' name, amen.